continuing to allow the Lord to teach us, open ourselves and avail ourselves to teach us how to overcome this wall of doubt. And we spent a little time here, and we're going to spend some more time here, because it's our greatest enemy. It's doubt, it's our lack of faith. And so we're going to look back. Let me just reread our text. We're talking about Jesus when he was rejected in Nazareth by family and friends. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. He went away from there and came to his hometown. His disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given him? How are such mighty works done by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Jonas, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said that him, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. We don't want that commentary said about us. You know, that we don't want him to marvel at our unbelief, and we certainly don't want this said, "And he could do no mighty works there." Did you hear Riley's prayer? Riley's prayer is that these children in front of him would be healed, and that we all would be healed. You know, I said it this morning, and I feel it in my spirit. I felt it when I was driving here, long drive from Winston County this morning, and that we tolerate too much. We tolerate. Here's something we're going to do during this Lenten season, and we might put this in the church calendar moving forward every year. I talked to a few of you about this. We're going to have a healing service, and I'm going to announce when. It's going to be in a few weeks. It's probably going to be on a Saturday evening, so people from other churches can come. And we're going to have worship, and it's going to be long, and we're going to ask the Lord Jesus to heal us. We're going to fast. I'm calling you to a fast. You define what that means, okay? Fast a meal, fast several, whatever it is, fast and pray. Because Jesus said some things don't happen and change until we fast and pray. So we're going to do that as a body, and you're going to go out and you're going to tell your friends that aren't a part of this church, if you've got a need, come and ask Jesus to heal you. And you know what? If you've asked and he hasn't, keep asking. We tolerate way too much. And we want to see him do mighty works in our midst. So that's coming. That's not a part of my message. That's just something I'm jazzed about this morning. We want to contend for childlike faith. Rediscover that metaphor that our Lord gave us, Neverland, that place of eternal childhood, childlike faith. And how can we do that? We've already said, number one is tell the stories of Neverland. Practice the discipline of God talk. Tell one another what Jesus is doing. Let that be the first thing from your lips. One of the incidents this week that a brother shared with me, and it was just so encouraging. Patrick Sadler, some of you have come to know him. He worships with us on Wednesday nights. He's a young man who moved from Homewood into Fairfield, and he's been here not quite a year, but he was showing this young lady Fairfield and this young lady's parents, and this young lady is thinking about moving here and relocating here. You know, we've been praying that movement would continue to occur in this city. And they drive into the community. The first thing that she sees that's a source of great encouragement to her was the flagpole out in front of the mobile gas station that had been painted a bright silver color. Now, the reason she was encouraged was because a couple weeks earlier, she came to the Fairfield Prayer Walk. And she walked around the community with a handful of people praying over homes and ministries. And they ended up at the mobile gas station, usually, because that's kind of a where people come in off the interstate, and that's also a place of crime. And they were standing there praying, and Robert Mayo says this prayer that they thought, where did this come from? He starts praying over the flagpole. It's as it was assembled to this city, and it's dilapidated, and it's rusty. And a few days later, the firemen show up, hoist up their ladder, and paint the flagpole. I mean, that's Neverland. You explain that one to me. You know, it's random prayer that God answered. And so share your stories. You know, when Jesus speaks to you in his word, when he provides for you, when he protects you, when he encourages you, tell somebody about it. Don't just keep it bottled in you. Share it. Increase my faith. Increase one another's faith by sharing. Tell the stories of Netherlands. The second thing, we talked about allowing our adult clothing to be stripped from us. That picture of Robin Williams when he spends some time in Neverland, those adult clothes just start getting stripped off. We wear way too much of what the world tells us to wear. We accumulate stuff, attitudes. Ben and I were laughing a few weeks ago that where do these fashions come from? These boots that the ladies are wearing. It's like now everyone has them, and 8 months ago they didn't. And nothing wrong with those. Millie has a pair. They're nice, but it's just like they tell us what we need to wear and the attitudes we need to have and what we think we need to be successful, and we accumulate all this stuff. And our Lord wants to strip it off of us. All this stuff that we accumulate. Thank God for the season of Lent. What a gift to us. We have so many reminders in the created order of the weather changes, of the season changes, of gardening, all of this stuff, cutting back, you know, purifying, creating life, all that we get, and we get so many reminders of that. Here's a reminder I got this week. You know, we talked about on Ash Wednesday this past week how the night before was one of the most hard rains I can remember. All night long, hard rain. Didn't even relent. And we were talking about how our Lord He's committed to cleansing us. He's more committed to cleansing us than we are to be cleansed. And we just took it as a sign of Him lavishing His cleansing upon us. Well, something happens when you get rains like that. We're at Smith Lake this week and having some remodeling done in our home. Well, when waters rise, what happens is all that stuff that's been accumulated on those shorelines is dislodged and it starts floating all over the lake. So I wake up yesterday morning, and this is not an exaggeration. I bet there is 5,000 twigs and sticks and about 15 to 20 logs that are anywhere from 10 feet to 50 feet long pushing against the dock, almost dislodging it. And so we got out there, and we started moving these things, and the kids really, they love it. It's kind of like harpooning whales or something. You know, you're out there, and you're pushing logs. And I have to tell you one quick story before I move on, and I can only say this because my two older boys aren't here, and you can't ask them about this story, allow them to share it with you. This happened to one of them. This has nothing to do with my sermon. It was just something funny that I was able to see. We're out there dislodging these sticks and logs, and I turn around, and one of my sons, and I turn back around, and one of my sons is literally running across the lake on these logs and sticks. I'm thinking, have you lost your mind? The water's freezing. And he makes it about 5 feet and fully submerges and panics, and he's got a life jacket on, but shaking. And I was like, what were you doing? Well, what had happened was his stick had come loose from the log, and instead of just falling in and grabbing the side, he decides he's going to run across and make it to this big log. I was like, what was going to happen if you made it? I mean, you're going to float down eventually you were going to get wet. It's nothing to do with my sermon, but it was quite funny. We accumulate so much on our shoreline. We accumulate so much. The world tells us what we think we need. We accumulate attitudes. We accumulate stuff. We accumulate. And our Lord is committed to dislodging this stuff with the water of His rain. Let Him do it during this Lenten season. Let Him show you what He wants to remove from your life to create life. It's painful in the inception. But the end result is life, and life more abundantly. So allow Him to strip us of those things. The final thing that we're going to talk about, maybe final, is in terms of rediscovering Neverland, is embracing the adventure of Neverland. See, Neverland, we don't just want to focus on the magic and the miracles. It's a great adventure. There are pirates in Neverland. Captain Hook is there. There are people that walk the plank. There are traitors. There are captives. There are it's dangerous. I think we've done a great disservice preaching the gospel apart from the great adventure of the danger and the struggle and all that's there. And so we're going to talk about six elements that we're called to embrace. We talked about two last week, and they all begin with D. The first one we talked about last week was diversity. Jesus brought to Nazareth this place of around 100 folks, this very diverse group of people. And this was a confrontation. Jesus didn't arbitrarily do things. He knew what he was doing. He showed up with this entourage of women, some of his most faithful supporters, the two Marys and Martha and others that literally sponsored him financially, traveled with him oftentimes. He shows up with them. He shows up with this mixed race of Jewish, Gentiles, rural people, some scandalous sinners like Levi the tax collector, very common laborers, and he shows up with this entourage that's a picture of the kingdom, really displaying what Paul would later call, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ, Galatians 3:28, providing this picture in his hometown. If we want to experience heaven on earth, we will not experience heaven on earth until what is happening in heaven is happening on earth. There's diversity in heaven. We need to contend for what's happening in heaven. Our bishop said it this way: we will have no sustained revival apart from reconciliation. In particular, in this city, racial reconciliation. And so it's something we have to contend for. Why? Because our flesh just wants to hang out with people that are like us. That's natural. That's why Dr. King said the most segregated hour is Sunday morning. That's who we want to hang out. So we have a beautiful, rich history in this church to contend for. The first church in this area that was integrated. The priest here that said, go out and do it. And the people who did it. And so it's such a beautiful part of who we are. In a few months, God willing, we're going to have a cross-cultural marriage. And it's a prophetic, beautiful sign to us of what God is doing in our midst and worth contending for. I hope you realize generational, gender, racial, socioeconomic diversity that's a picture of heaven and a gift to us. The second D is desperation, that we approach life from a position of desperation, not strength. In our flesh, our flesh strives for this life where we think we can get it all together and then we can just do life from a position of strength. That is not possible. And it really becomes, what, first of all, it's a mirage. You can't ever get there. So we approach life from this position of desperation. We'll always be who Jesus called the captive and the blind and the oppressed, this Adamic nature that we have, we will wrestle with for the rest of our lives. So when we approach life, we approach ministry, we approach marriage, we approach parenting, we approach our work, whatever it is, it will always be from a position of desperation or dependency upon Jesus. Lord, I'm going to do the natural here. You must do the supernatural. I'm going to give my effort, but it's never going to be sufficient. I need you to intervene. I was thinking about, particularly in the area of relationships, that we can't force an outcome in relationships. That sounds like a revelation. I know it's not. You know, force an outcome with your children, force an outcome with your spouse, force an outcome with your friend. It doesn't work. We give. Here's the deal. We do our part. I'm never taking that away from us. We have a responsibility. Act a certain way. Treat people a certain way. Love a certain way. We do our part, but we rely on His part. Did you hear me? We don't rely on our part. We rely on His part. When we try to force an outcome, it oftentimes gets very ugly. Amen? We frustrate ourselves, and we start frustrating others. You can't change anybody. I can't either. It's the transforming work of Christ. We do our part, but we rely on His part. That is approaching marriage and parenting and friendship and work, whatever it is. We do our part, but we rely on His part. That's what approaching from a place of desperation, not strength. All right, our third element that we're talking about this morning, and I'm only doing one because it's so under-preached and misunderstood. And when I say the word, you're going to go, what? And the what just proves my point, that God has called us to embrace division. And there was silence. God has called us to embrace division. I've just talked about unity and diversity. What do you mean, division? Our gospel is indeed paradoxical. Hear these words from our Lord. Matthew 10, verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, And a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You won't find that on a lot of bumper stickers. That's why I say it's really under-preached. Hear me. Jesus and his followers, and indeed his mother, felt this sword on this day, where relationships were redefined. He introduced his followers to this element. And listen to me, they had to choose their dedication to following Christ over these meaningful relationships. Abandoning your relationship to Christ means you will have to abandon some relationships along the way, or at least greatly redefine them with certain restrictions and boundaries. This isn't talked about enough. I'm going to say it again. Abandoning your relationship to Christ means you will have to abandon some relationships along the way, or at least allow them to be redefined by the sword. And that's painful. I don't think it's any, I don't think it's obviously on purpose that Jesus used the metaphor of the sword, because it's painful. Redefining relationships is painful and it's difficult. Some of you really walked through this. This is very under-preached and misunderstood. And what happens because we don't understand it is we let people drag us down, impede us, and sometimes even deceive us, because we don't know how to do this. We think we can be buddies with people as he's calling us from Nazareth to Calvary who reject Christ. It doesn't work. We must allow the sword to cut away and redefine some relationships along the way. This is very difficult, and we'll talk about what it looks like. First of all, I'm not talking about the lost or acquaintances. We're called to seek and save the lost. What I'm talking about is people we give access to our lives through the vehicle of friendship. And that includes family. And we're going to talk about what biblical friendship looks like. Not all family are biblical friends. Amen? A great deal of them are. We're talking about people we allow to influence us. And we're talking about limiting that list and limiting the access that they have to us. Again, very difficult, very under-preached. Jesus chose 12 and really hung out mainly with 3. This is really an important point about limiting. And I think really the social network revolution has broadened and complicated what relationships should look like. We have way too many circles. We have way too many circles. We have our church group, our community group, our school group, our cyberspace group. And you know, what happens is if we're not careful, we know no one and no one really knows us. And there's no mutual discipleship that takes place. And you have to be careful. And some of y'all think, you just have a vendetta against Facebook. I don't. Just call it what it is, okay? It can be good to communicate. It can be good to entertain. But... This idea of, oh, I've reconnected with my high school buddy in Bangladesh. Well, really? I mean, you have more time for, and you saturate your time in your world and you don't go deep and relate. We don't need more circles. We need to go deeper in the circles we already have. And the most important circle is the circle of who you're called to follow Christ alongside. Go deeper there. Don't create more circles. All right, let's talk about what biblical friendship looks like in terms of limiting people's access to us, or let me say it more extreme, in some cases, denying people's access to us. I was formulating this past week and sitting at my desk, and I walked somewhere and I was walking back to my desk thinking about, you know, where do I want to look this up scripturally and about biblical friendship, and I don't want this just to be for me. I want it to come from the Word. And I had 2 Neverland experiences. I was walking down the hall, and one of our first-year teachers, Aaron Long, was in there. And as I'm walking by a third-grade class, he goes, he starts talking to his class about how to be a biblical friend. I went, what? I bust into the room, and I said, what did you just say? That's never good for the boss to do. Because he was like, you know, what? First-year teacher. You know. I said, did you say something about biblical friendship? And he was like, yeah. And I said, thank you. That's all I needed. But it was kind of a funny moment. Then Robert Mayo busts into my office, and he apologizes for busting in. But I said the door was open. Come in. And he said, yeah, I started telling him. I said, I'm really excited because about this text about Jesus coming with a sword, and not one that you get jazzed about a lot. And he says, I was downstairs, and that verse popped up in my mind. I had no idea why. And now I just walked in, and you're studying it. And that was a couple of just confirmations that our Lord is speaking to us. This is what we're going to do. This is going to move fast and at the end. So I want you to follow with me. Romans chapter 13, verse 9. What I'm going to do is, and again, we're talking about limiting and denying access to allow influence in our life, okay, based on whether or not a friend is a biblical friend or not. What we're going to do is I'm going to read it out of the NSV, and then I'm going to quote it out of the Message, and then I'm going to pose a question, okay, that really will hopefully flesh out for us what a biblical friend looks like. Verse 9, let love be genuine. What a great term. Let me take a sip of water before I go through this. Let love be genuine. Eugene Peterson's Message says, love from the center of who you are, do not fake it. I like that. Here's a question. Is this person or these people open and honest with their success and failures? Are they real? Are people open? And that's a value that we value in this church. I think we do it pretty well. Realness. Or is this person open and honest with their successes and failures? Are they real? Next verse. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. The Message. I love this. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Here's the question. Does this person model and pursue the pursuit of purity and encourage it in me? Young people, listen to this. This is one to hold on to. Whether or not you allow an influence in your life. Does this person model a pursuit of purity and encourage it in me? We're not talking about perfection here, by the way. No one is going to live up to this totally. But do they pursue it? Is it a goal in their life? Next verse. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Be good friends who love deeply. I love this part of the Message. Practice playing the second fiddle. Or what I really love what the Phillips translation says here. It says, be willing to let someone else have the credit. Here's the question. Is this person out to use me or do they build me up even if it means sacrificing their own needs? Next verse. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. The Message. Don't burn out. Keep yourself fueled and aflame. I love that. That takes us back to keep the ember in the fire. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Do not quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help the needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. Here's the question. Does this person model and encourage in me faithfulness and perseverance in worship, giving, and serving? That's what a biblical friend does. Bless those, the next verse, who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Hear the Message. Bless your enemies. Do not curse under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they are down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't try to be the great somebody. Here's the question. Does this person encourage and model humility and unity in what they talk about and who they talk about and how they talk about them? A biblical friend does. See, if someone is not pursuing this lifestyle, and I mean pursuing, not in perfection, these characteristics and values, chances are they are not a biblical friend, and that we should limit their access and influence to our life. Not, again, I want you to hear me. I'm not talking about the lost here. We should pursue them. I'm talking about friends, limiting access, setting boundaries and restrictions, and in some cases, maybe completely denying them access to our life for a season. I asked Dwayne Coker if I could share this, and he said, absolutely. So I'm going to share it with you. When Dwayne decided to pursue a ministry in this context, in this urban context, with a focus on racial reconciliation, his father opposed him and even bribed him. If you don't do that, I'll do this. I'll provide this for you. And he had to live out this mandate. Dwayne let the sword redefine his relationship and set boundaries and limited access for years to his dad. Does not mean he gave up on his dad. In fact, in the last few months of his dad's life, there was a beautiful reconciliation where his father repented of his prejudice and blessed Dwayne in his ministry. But is willing to embrace this division, protected and propelled him in his calling, and ultimately led him to reconciliation with his father based on truth. Many of you have walked out relationships and have similar stories, but here's the question. Are we here this morning allowing influences in our life that are actually impeding our walk? You can only answer that question. Or do you have too many relationships that are draining your time and resources? Your time is not your time, and your resources are not your resources, right? We're not our own. So limit your circles. Limit your circles. Go deep. Maybe we have some relationships that are poisoning us in heart and mind. And what my exhortation is, contend for childlike faith by allowing the sword to redefine some relationships. Limit your list. Limit the access of those who do not fit the description of biblical friendship. And in faith and hope, embrace the sword. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.